you know, this podcast is good, but I think the God journey is way, way, way better.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, Stephen Ray, I'm going to let you finish, you know, but yeah, the God journey is a much better podcast.
I just got to say the God journey is way, way better.
Hi, I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
And this is Beyond the Box.
Here's your invitation to explore life outside the box of institutional religion.
This is a place where there are no walls to restrict our search for truth as we embrace the ambiguity of defining our life in Christ.
So unbuckle your seatbelt,
recline your chair,
throw caution to the wind, and get ready for the ride that is
Beyond the Box.
It is time for Beyond the Box again, boys and girls. Glad to have you here.
We Rima have not man. Fallen off the face of the earth, Steve. We have haven't. Not.
I'll tell you what, man. Sometimes I don't know how people do it where they, you know, churn these things out every week. And I know we used to. But, boy, life just gets in the way a lot of times.
That's the truth. Well, I think a lot of it, too, is the fact that you and I live so far apart that,
yeah,
you know, and are on such different schedules that we have to hammer out a time. Whereas I think some people, you know, our next door neighbors or whatever. And so like, hey, let's drive down the street and we'll, you know, churn out three of these things tonight. Like that's what we used to do. You know, we'd record
Yeah, in the beginning we recorded three or four. I forgot about that. Yeah, you're right.
So it was a lot easier.
That made it easier to space them out.
Exactly. Exactly. But the thing I like about the way we do it now is the fact that we can, you know, instead of doing three at one time and then, you know, after 3 or 4 weeks, we can actually get around to a listener comment on the air that we can, each episode, we're far enough apart to where we can actually do an episode in either response to something that was said or like tonight, how we got a listener comment and wanting us, an idea submission, wanting us to talk about a particular topic, that we're able to engage that immediately and not have to wait a month to do it. So
yeah
I think it works out better this way personally.
Well, I agree with you for sure on that. And it the only problem is lately we've gotten several good comments that I don't think we could catch up for about a month if we tried.
True that, man. True that.
But it's good to get that response, that feedback from people. We talk about that a lot, how encouraging it is to us to get responses from people. But I love it when people throw in ideas and say, hey, man, talk about this. Or, you know, hey, you mentioned this. Could you go a little further with it? It's always good to have that feedback from people to know that people actually want to hear what we're talking about.
Keep those ideas coming, guys. Go on
yeah.
go on our website under the idea submission page or go on Facebook, facebook.com/beyondthebox. And because, man, I'm like you, Steve. I love the conversations that we have that come from our own experiences and our own ideas. But, man, there's something about when listeners are submitting ideas that not only is it exciting to interact with someone else's ideas for a change, but so many times it makes us think of some things that we've not really, that we've really not stopped to think about and process. And it makes us stop and think about it and go, you know, this is, like tonight's question, it's something that you and I have both thought a lot about, but we've never talked on air about. And the fact that, you know, in preparation for this, that we were able to talk with our spouses, with our children, you know, I think that was, it's creating some good stuff for you and I, some good fodder for you and I.
Yeah. And there are times, honestly, I started to feel after, you know, we took a long break off last year, but we've basically been, you know, podcasting for well over a year. And or 2 years
we actually started in 2008. Can you believe that? We're going into
2008.
Our third
my
year.
Goodness. Yeah, so we missed our second anniversary during our hiatus.
In July, I think it'll be 3 years that we've been doing
this. 3 years. Wow. And there comes a time where I think, you know, what else can we talk about? we keep coming back to the same themes, the same topics, and boy, you know, I could talk about inspiration of scripture and authority in the church and all that kind of stuff till I'm blue in the face, but I don't know if the listeners want to keep hearing it. So it's good when somebody comes up with a topic or a spin on a topic that we're like, oh, yeah, that's fresh.
Well, and you know, one of my biggest problems, Steve, is I come up with all sorts of ideas. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I so want to talk about this, and then I don't write it down and I forget it.
I know. I do the same thing. I forget it. You know, you call me up and go, hey, bro, what you want to talk about this time around? I'm like, I had a couple ideas, but I can't remember them now.
I tell you what I think I'm going to do. I think I'm going to start recording a voice memo for myself when I have those ideas.
Yeah,
record a voice memo. And you know, I want to encourage our listeners to do the same thing. If you have an idea while you're listening to the podcast, or mm-hmm. if you have an idea just, you know, while you're at work one day, jot it down. Go home, and the next time you're on the website, just throw it on there. Man, we would love to hear from you guys what you guys want to talk about. We're just assuming you want to hear what we're talking about, but we know you want to talk about something that you think of. So.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and you know, one of our longtime listeners and very loyal supporters is a guy that we know affectionately as Big C.
Big C!
love Big C. Big C has his own program, and he's one of those guys that turns it out every week. over at Bear Crawling.
And his is so much more high tech than ours. Oh my goodness. All those video camera things and the
live
video chats.
Live streaming and Skype calling.
I went over there and I just experienced a moment of ADD. I mean, it was like I was overwhelmed with technological overload.
For me, it wasn't so much ADD as just sheer envy.
I mean, I remember when we went over there and we were guests on Big C's show that time. I remember he had a chat room going and he had his video feed going. Yep. And then we were talking to him live on the phone. And I thought my brain was going to bust after a while. I was like, man, how is he keeping up with all this? The video feed and the chat room.
Yeah.
And while he's talking, he's reading the chats and he's talking to us on the phone and he's making sure his video feed's working or whatever. I'm like, dude, pretty amazing.
Pretty high tech. Bearcrawling.com or bearcrawlingnation.com are Big C's main websites there. And the thing I like about Big C, you know, people really enjoy our podcast, right, because we're so down to earth and very straightforward about what we believe. And I appreciate the very same thing about Big C. Big C takes it even a step further. I mean, it is raw, uncensored, just – I don't even know how else to describe it. You got to have unsensitive ears to enjoy Big C's program. But in fact, Ray, I don't know if you remember this, but the night you and I were on a couple years ago, there was somebody in the chat room. Their biggest concern was wanting to know if you and I had ever cussed before.
Yeah. Well, after they finally decided that we were two separate people and not person impersonating two people, then the next question is if we had ever cussed. And then I think it was what were we drinking that night?
What were we drinking? Yes,
yeah. But I tell you what, man, Big C is I really really enjoy his interaction on our podcast. Yeah. I've jumped over onto his podcast a few times. I really enjoy what's going on over there. You know, there's a place for all of us and the stuff we're talking about and the things that we're dealing with.
Absolutely.
I think it's cool that there's a space for all of us to do that.
Yeah, and you and I have made a conscious choice to keep the content at a point that we don't have to put an explicit tag on it.
Exactly.
In iTunes. And that's cool. You know, that's just the direction that we've gone. But
well, it does take
Big
me a while.
Just lets it all hang out.
It does take me a while to edit your audio file, all those expletives that from every episode. I mean, it takes me, you know, it is a lot of work to edit out all those expletives, Steve. But, you know, it's worth it for us to keep the audience that we have and to keep that iTunes rating. All the work that I'm having to do and all that tape laying on the cutting room floor, it's all worth it. It's all worth it.
Keep that razor blade working, bro.
And I just want to let you know that if you don't beep, I'm going to beep. So
now don't make me laugh too hard. I have this nagging cough that if I laugh too much, it's going to trigger it. I don't want to hack in the ears of our listeners. But we were talking about Big C, not just because we appreciate him because he's an awesome fan and friend of the show, but because our idea for this topic really came from a question of Big C's. And he asks a question that I think is really intriguing because it's one that I, you mentioned, you know, we've thought about it, but we've never talked on air about it. I, I tend to sometimes forget that this might even be a concern of people. And so I was really glad that Big C brought it to the surface and said, hey, what about this?
Yeah.
He put an idea submission on the page, on the blog, and then I asked him for some clarification, and he sent us an audio voicemail, which I think helps clarify it a little bit. The basic question, and then we'll let him clarify it in his own words, had to do with if we are no longer involved in a church, and I'm the only one of us that has school-age kids, but I homeschool my kids. Basically, his question was, it seems then that your kids are only getting one line of knowledge or one line of information through me. And so how do we make sure that our kids don't fall into the same trap that we did of just believing one thing and not questioning it? And then I asked Big C to clarify that a little bit more, and he left this audio comment. Let's go ahead and play a little bit of that, Ray, so that our listeners can get the context of what Big C's talking about.
Let's roll it.
So my question was, with you guys presumably not in a church anywhere, and at least one of you homeschools, I'm not sure if both of you do, that aren't you afraid that as the sole, almost sole information provider to your children, that you might not, that you might basically screw them up? You know, you know what I'm saying? Is I always imagined that there'd be a balance, that my kids would go to a church and other stuff, and I would balance it by giving them my opinion and give them more information to make their own choices. Go to a school, same thing. Balance it with my ideas and my beliefs and my faith and have them, you know, have the information to make their own choice. But now it is just me, 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 and not a whole lot of anything else to balance. The question ultimately is, are you afraid that being the overbearing provider of information that there's no balance for your kids?
So hopefully that brings you all up to speed a little bit more on what Big C was asking, and appreciate Big C taking the time to record that and give us the context of his thoughts. That was very helpful, actually, just to kind of get it in his own words and not reading it on a screen.
Well, to let people hear his voice and hear him ask the question is just, to me, that's invaluable. I really appreciate you doing that, Big C.
Absolutely. Let me address up front, though, Ray, before we talk more about the topic. And I'm sucking on a cough drop here, y'all. I'm just going to apologize for that up front. If my voice sounds funny, that's
why. Steve, go suck on a cough drop.
That's right. I think that the premise of Big C's question, though, shows a little bit of a misperception or a faulty assumption. And I kind of want to hit that square on at the top.
Sure.
And that's the thought that my children aren't able to access other lines of thinking.
Mm.
I have actually, let me put it this way. I have been more open to letting my, and this would specifically apply to my son, who's now 18. My four-year-old daughter is a little too young to think about all this stuff. And your kids are even younger than that, right?
Yeah.
So this is really
mine are still figuring out the whole talking thing. So you know.
Yeah. First things first, you know.
They're still figuring. One of them's figuring out how to put together sentences, and the other one's figuring out words. So
there you
know. I've still got a little time.
My four-year-old just figured out how to sleep through the night without wetting the bed. So I'm we'll take them, you know, as slowly as we have to. But the reality is, and this is the irony, that since leaving the church, I feel like I've actually been more relaxed in letting my son explore other lines of thinking.
Hmm.
While I was involved in the church, I felt like he had to get it. He had to get exactly what I believed. He had to understand it. He certainly had to respect it and go along with it.
Right.
And so there was a sense in which it was much more monolithic, shall we say?
Yeah.
Way of thinking at that point. But because of what happened in my mind in terms of seeking out other lines of thinking and allowing myself to think beyond the box, it allowed me to give him permission to do the same.
Mm. Mm.
And before he even knew that we were going to talk about this, I'll just give this example. He had a gift certificate to Amazon.com. This was just last week.
I am a little bit envious right now.
Yeah. I love Amazon.com.
Oh, my goodness.
He had a gift certificate, and one of the things that he chose to download from there was a translation of the Tao Te Ching, which is an ancient Chinese philosophical writing.
Hmm.
Many people have taught some similarities between what Jesus taught and what is found in the Tao Te Ching. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly.
So I just have to do a little parenthetical thought here.
Yeah.
Now I don't even look at Dylan in the same way. I'm like, am I going to, it's no longer good old Dylan for me. I'm going to have to read up. I'm going to have to buy a pair of,
Dylan the Chinese philosopher.
I'm going to have to buy a pair of philosopher glasses. I just feel totally out of my comfort zone now when I think about getting together with Dylan.
Well, and the point that I want to make about that is that he's still the same old Dylan. Don't worry. the point that I want to make about that is I didn't even know that he was purchasing that.
Huh.
And when I did know that he was purchasing it, it didn't bother me or scare me or concern me, because he's reaching out on his own and looking for stuff. And,
right.
You know, the first of all, the idea that not attending church means that he gets less exposure to other teaching just doesn't hold true in my life. I found that when I was in church, I was part of that system of you just accept what's being taught and you don't really question it.
Well, I mean, that's the thing is our whole church structure in the 21st century evangelical church is built mm-hmm. on sameness of doctrine and sameness of thought.
Yeah.
So the exactly. idea that you would actually be exposed to a variety of teachings mm-hmm. at a local church, I mean, that can happen, I guess, in the context of say Bible study groups or Sunday school classes, but as far Maybe. As happening from the pulpit, you know, one of the prides of the pastoral ministry is to be the mm-hmm. answer man.
Yeah.
And so there's at least in my experience, there's not a lot of pastors that come to their congregation 1 or 2 years later and say, you know, when I told you about thus and so, mm-hmm. I've rethought that and I think I was wrong. So today, you know, yeah. I mean, you just don't see that a lot. So to me, it's like, it's just such a misperception to think that just because you're surrounded by, 300 or 1,000 other people
mm-hmm.
listening to one man, that somehow makes it more of a broadened, a broadened experience. I don't see it.
Go ahead.
I just said, I don't see it.
Oh, yeah. The cliche is that there's safety in numbers, and that may be true. There's safety in numbers, but there's not necessarily truth in numbers.
Exactly, Steve.
It doesn't do anything to safeguard against error. But the other aspect of Big C's question is not just the church thing, but the homeschooling thing. And I can understand where this question is coming from. There are a lot of people, especially Christians, who homeschool specifically to limit the flow of knowledge to certain categories of acceptable truth.
Right.
And all I can say to that topic is that ain't me.
Right, exactly.
That's not at all part of the decision that went into – or the part of the thinking that went into our decision to homeschool Dylan. Dylan was in public school until the end of his 8th grade year, and then the beginning of his 9th grade year, we began homeschooling him. We homeschooled him for academic reasons. We homeschooled him for personal reasons, but none of those reasons had anything to do with wanting to limit the type of knowledge that he got. But again, let me point out that prior to the freedom that I found in my life, I was in that mindset of we have to control the information that he gets.
Right.
And I remember Dylan coming home from, I believe it was 7th grade, might have been 8th grade, I'm not sure which, but came home from school and we said, what did you learn today? And he said, well, our science teacher told us that people who believe in creation are idiots.
Huh.
Huh. And I said, well, I guess your parents are idiots then. But I remember having that feeling of, you know, oh, here we go, you know, the creation versus evolution thing, and we're going to have to combat what he's learning at school. And now I don't feel that danger at all. That if he wants to read something from an evolutionary perspective, that's fine. Because yeah. I believe that each person should discover the truth for themselves.
Well, and the thing is, Steve, is if we believe in the power of truth, then we're not going to be intimidated by right. deception.
Right.
You know, because the thing is if, you know, if God is so impotent that we somehow have to defend him,
yeah.
that we somehow have to, you know what I mean? If
sure.
if truth can't stand up in the arena yeah. of ideas, then yeah. maybe it's not really truth after all.
Exactly. Exactly. And I think you made the statement one time on this podcast that people seem to have more faith in the devil's ability to deceive than in God's ability to protect.
Yeah, that's absolutely true.
Or something along those lines. And I think that's, you know, there are a lot of people that homeschool or home church out of fear.
Yeah.
All I can say is that in my life, I have learned that the best way to handle life is the absence of fear.
Right, absolutely.
Not allowing fear to be a motivator, but saying, you know, what are the positive things that I can pursue versus what are the negative things I can avoid?
Right, right.
And so I asked Dylan, knowing that we were going to talk about this topic, I said, let me get your input on this. And I wish that technologically it were easier to just include him in this discussion, because I'd love for him to share firsthand with our audience, but I'm just not set up to do that with the phone set up. But anyway, I asked him, I said, what are your thoughts about the fact that, you know, we don't take you to church, we don't take you to school. Do you feel like that limits your exposure to knowledge? And he said, no, I don't feel that way at all. And I said, well, what about the things that I believe and that I have passed on to you? And he said, well, Dad, you've made it clear what you believe, but you've also made it clear that I don't have to accept that just because wow. you say it.
Wow.
Boy, I felt like I had finally succeeded as a dad.
<Da-da-da-da-da-da>. It's super dad.
I was like, yes.
Wow.
Exactly.
Wow.
I mean, he got it. And that's been the point, is I've told him, you do not have to believe what Mom and I believe. We're going to share it with you because we believe it, and we're going to live it out in front of you, but you are free to explore and pursue whatever you want to pursue.
Yeah, yeah.
And let me address this other aspect of it, too. In this day and age, there is no reason why someone who doesn't go to church and doesn't go to school should be in any way limited to their access.
Oh, my goodness.
In their access to knowledge. Dylan has a computer. He yeah. has full access to the internet. We don't regulate that. We don't control that at all. So he listens to other podcasts besides ours.
Huh.
huh. Traitor.
We're going to have to talk to him about that.
As a dad, right? Yeah, I know. Ever since we stopped recording in person and he would kind of sit there along with us. No, but he listens to other stuff and he's constantly, I shouldn't say constantly, but he's frequently saying, you know, oh, hey, Dad, I found this interesting podcast, and it was an atheist and a Christian debating things. And and I'm like, wow, that sounds cool. You know, I'd like to listen to that too. And or he'll say, you know, oh, Dad, I found this podcast where, you know, boy, they use a lot of profanity. And I'm like, oh, you found Big C's show. You know? No, I'm just kidding.
Quit padding Big C's stats, Dylan.
No, I'm just kidding. But no, he'll share with me stuff that he's come across or that he's read. He sent me an article the other day online, sent an email, a link to an article about the issue of homosexuality in evangelical churches.
Huh.
And it was written from a perspective, I can't remember who the author was, but basically the title of the article is something of along the lines of, is evangelical Christianity on the verge of a gay awakening? And just talking about how it was specifically centered around, I'm blanking on his name, the son of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker.
Yeah, Jay Baker.
Yeah, Jay has recently written a book, and he addresses the issue of homosexuality, and basically he talks about the way that people use the book of Leviticus to defend their views against homosexuality. And he says, well, you know, if you're willing to use the book of Leviticus in that way, then you also can't eat shellfish and you can't trim your beard and you can't have tattoos and
can't wear clothes made of more than one fabric.
Right. And if you've ever seen a picture of Jay Baker, he's got tattoos.
Yeah. He's got a few.
He's got more tattoos than regular skin, I think.
Yeah, I think so.
But anyway, it was a fascinating article that was, you know, saying, look, some people are coming out and actually, no pun intended, and talking about this issue. Jay Baker's not coming out in that way. Talking about this issue in a different way than the party line that we've heard for so long from evangelical Christianity. And, you know, that was an article my son sent to me. And I was like, wow, you know, I mean, he's reading this stuff and he's exploring
on his own
what people are thinking. So I guess basically all that to say that there's no sense in which he was limited, and I feel like he's even less limited now that he's been homeschooled and had the opportunity to explore things on his own, as opposed to having to go to school and fill their regimen of time and subjects, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think, too.
Like, I mean, you said that about the church. The church operates around that mentality of one way of thinking, and I think the school system does as well.
Oh, I do, too. I mean, obviously, you know, in a school environment, you know, you're talking about science earlier, you're only presented with the theory of evolution, but it's not presented as a theory, it's presented as a scientific fact.
Right.
And you don't get the other end of creationism and
yeah,
you know, the idea of intelligent design and that kind of thing. So, you know, to me, I don't think you can make blanket statements about how exposed or unexposed an individual child is who's homeschooled and maybe doesn't go to church. I think it's really up to the individual. And, you know, to me, it also comes from part of what I'm re-understanding is the fact that in our society, you know, it's just a given that people trust the government to educate their child and they trust the church to spiritualize their child.
Yeah.
And I just don't think that that's what God had in mind when he gave us children. To me, the parents' role, you know, the parents' role is not to shirk their responsibility onto a federal or state agency. It's to take the responsibility upon themselves to ensure that their child has a good education.
Yeah.
And studies actually show, I remember my wife was a counselor at a university, a financial aid counselor, and she told me over and over again that the kids that always got all the scholarships were the homeschooled kids because they had the better education.
Yeah.
They were the ones who could answer all of the questions. You know, they were the ones scoring the highest on the tests.
Right.
Not only because of the ratio of student to teacher, but you know, they got a education that was more tailored to their own learning needs, their own questions, you know, that they were able to get more personal interaction.
Mm-hmm.
I personally think that it's the parents, you know, up to a certain age. Now you're talking about with Dylan that he's 18 years old. So part of what he's going through right now, I believe, is not just the metamorphosis from a public school environment to a homeschool environment and from a institutional church to more of a free believer. But I think that, you know, part of the metamorphosis that he's going into is from being, you know, a young adult or a teenager to a man.
Yeah.
And so part of that is him embracing, you know, life as a man. You know, I think to a certain point, it is my responsibility, at least up to a certain age, to educate my child. I mean, when God gives us children, I think he gives them to us. I don't think that God's given my child to the state or that, you know, God's given my child to the church. I think that God's giving my child to me and that I have a responsibility before God to educate my child. Now, in doing that, I don't believe I have a responsibility to brainwash my child.
Right.
But I do believe I have responsibility to educate them. And yeah. when I think of that, you know, it's just like what you said. A lot of it is the education of a child, both in the spiritual domain and in the natural domain, is mm-hmm. really a reflection of where the parent's at.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for you and I both, I can say that we're at a point in our lives where we are more open-minded than we've ever been. We mm-hmm. read more varying opinions on more things than we've ever read.
Sure.
And we're open to truth in more unsuspecting places than we've ever been open before.
Yeah.
So I think it's...
And that's basically what I've taught my son.
Right, right.
So, you know, am I the sole source of truth for him? By no means.
Exactly.
Am I the primary source of instruction for him? Yes.
Yes.
But my instruction is, son, open your eyes and look at what's out there.
Exactly. Exactly.
You know, I've taught him how to seek out answers, and I've taught him how to ask questions.
Well, the truth is, Steve, the school system, the way that our education system works, they teach for the answers.
Right.
They don't teach you how to learn.
So you can pass the test.
They yeah. teach you how to regurgitate answers to pass a right. test that's standardized so yep. that they can continue to make, you know, a healthy salary and not suffer as a result of your child not learning the answers.
Yeah, they're not teaching you how to think.
They're not teaching you how to think. So to me, you've got a much better chance of teaching your child how to think on your own. Not yeah. only, I mean, it's just like, let's look at the example of Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, the church is steeped in the idea of, I was talking to my wife about this the other day. We still think that that the majority of the spiritual life is made up of education. I mean, you go to the church,
right.
and what's
yep.
the first thing you do? You have Sunday school.
Yeah.
You know, it's information. It's all about yep. information. Then you go to a worship service where that's dominated by a 30 to 45 minute lecture that is regurgitating information to you. All of the Bible study groups we have are about the transmittal of information.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, in the church, we have this idea that information is education. But
right.
yet Jesus, when he called his disciples to himself, he didn't say, come and listen to me.
Right.
He didn't say, come and read about me. He said, come right. follow me.
Follow me.
Come yeah. live with me. Come walk with me. I mean, these mm-hmm. guys lived with Jesus for over 3 years. They mm-hmm. they everywhere he went, they went. Every time he was talking to a crowd, they were there. Every time yep. he was just relaxing in a fishing boat, they were there. So mm-hmm. to me, their spiritual education was more about, it was more modeled for them than taught to them.
Exactly.
So
exactly.
to me, the way I'm, a huge portion of the way I educate my children is what mm-hmm. I reflect to them myself. Because let yep. me ask you something. When your child goes to school for 8 hours a day and mm-hmm. they hear how important it is to read, you know, and how important it is to, you know, that whole read to achieve thing that the NBA talks about, you know, they've got a big movement called read to achieve.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Then they come home and they see their dad passed out in a recliner, mm-hmm. with a remote control in his hand.
Mm-hmm.
What message do you think they're getting? Okay. Do you think that transmittal of information to them that said read to achieve is really hitting home if it's not
yeah,
modeled
right.
for them?
Exactly.
So to me,
exactly.
a huge part of my educating my children is my own education, is mm-hmm. me reflecting to them that you never outgrow the learning process and you never yeah. graduate.
Yeah.
And I just don't That's think true. That gets modeled in both the institutional school system and in the institutional church.
Well, in the institutional church, you certainly get the never graduate part, but not in the positive way that you're using.
you never graduate, you know, because you got to come listen to the same guy year after year.
That's right. But, you know, you're absolutely right. And I think not only do I teach through modeling to my kids, but I also get the feedback on what I'm teaching, not by giving them a test, but by watching how they live and behave.
Yeah,
You know, Dylan was old enough when Christy and I began going through this detachment from the institution he was old enough to have a fair grasp on what was going on. Mm. He knew that things were changing for us and what we believed, and he knew, he knew that, hey, we used to go to church every Sunday, now we don't. So there was an awareness on his part, and he was definitely watching to see what this all meant. And I remember a couple situations, and I don't share this to in any way be critical of Dylan. I'm actually more critical of myself in sharing this, but so understand where I'm coming from here. I remember a couple situations that would come up where Dylan would make a comment about a particular pastor or about a church, and he would make an extremely judgmental, sarcastic, biting comment, you know. And Christy and I would just look at each other and go, wow, that's what he's getting out of this?
Wow.
Okay, we need to change the way we're teaching this,
you know?
Because we would tell him, we're like, no, son, that's not the point. But that's what he was hearing from us.
Right.
And so I got that reflection back loud and clear, and I had to realize, okay, I have to be careful what I say and how I say it because he's misunderstanding.
Yeah. Yeah,
he's seeing me as bitter and sarcastic, and that's not at all what I'm trying to convey. But that's how I was, you know, that was my shorthand to Christy for how I felt.
Right.
Was the biting comments about, oh, that pastor, you know. And so I had to change the way that I modeled that so that he would understand, oh, it's not about judging people.
Yeah.
It's about separating ourselves from a system of indoctrination.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And so I learned from that. I was glad to have that reflection, even though at times it hurt. And I still, I mean, I see that in just life in general, even with my 4-year-old.
Yeah.
You know, if Hannah says something that she's heard me say and imitates something that I've done, then I realize, oh, that's what she's seeing.
Yeah.
And if that's not what I want her to get, then I better change what I'm portraying.
Well, that's the thing, is it's education is really a communal process. And
yeah,
I think that Big C's getting at that. I think that's part of what he's trying to say is, mm-hmm. look, you know, it can't just be from one person. And I agree with that. It is a communal process. But I think my thing is, you know, I think that both the institutional church and the public school system in many ways is trying to replicate a communal learning process, but they're doing it through, you know, it's kind of like through forms and rules and regulations.
Yeah.
They're trying to create,
they make it look like community, but
it's synthetic life. It's
synthetic
life. Brother, I hate to do this. Speaking of our children, I have one that's crying on me right now. So let me go stick a pacifier back in a mouth and I will return immediately.
All righty.
Hold on just a minute.
Okay.
And I'm back.
You're back. You used the term right before you ran off, synthetic community.
Yeah, I think.
Or synthetic life.
I think it's like it's like artificial life form, you know?
Yeah.
It's like something that it's robotic. It mm-hmm. it can move, it can walk, it can talk, but it's not the same thing. It's organizational, or instead of being organic and living and breathing and changing, you know, it's one of the biggest complaints against the school system is it doesn't change. It doesn't adapt to your child's needs.
Right.
It doesn't adapt to a parent's expectations. You know, it doesn't adapt year by year. You know, you go 15 years from now and they're using the same textbooks.
Yeah.
You know, so to me, to think that is somehow communal learning.
Right.
It just doesn't add up. And not only from the public school system, but from the church.
Yeah.
You know, once again, we're using the same curriculum we used 20 years ago. Yeah. We're using,
I've often said to Christy, how is it that more homeschoolers don't ask questions about the church?
Mm.
Because to me, the two go hand in hand.
Yeah, they do.
Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that everybody has to homeschool their kids. I'm not one of those types of people that says you have to do this because it's just legalism in its own form.
Sure.
I wish more people would think about what it is that the choice that they're making, and not just assume that there's a default choice that everybody should make.
You know? Steve, I think that the majority of our society is a downstream society, that we get in our canoe and we go with the current. And the current tells us, when we live in a Western democracy, the current tells us that there's certain protocols and certain ways that you do everything in life. And the truth is, until I was probably in my 20s, I didn't even know there was such a thing as homeschool.
Yeah.
Because, you know, that it was just an assumed thing that you went to school, and if the curriculum didn't meet your needs, then you were just one of the unlucky ones.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, if you didn't get along with the teachers, well, hopefully next year it'll work out for you.
Yeah.
You know, and it was the same thing with church. Everybody does it. It's the whole thing of everybody's doing it. And I'm telling you, Steve, the longer I'm walking in Christ, the more I'm realizing that the body of Christ is supposed to be a critique against society.
Right.
Not convoluting with society. Not colluding with society.
Well, it's convoluted too.
It's convoluted too, but not colluding with
society.
But that
wasn't already,
you know, because I think that we have just, in so many ways, we have Christianized and baptized something that is the antithesis of what being a disciple of Jesus is. And I think God's calling us to model a different style of learning, to model something that looks different than what the world has, something that models what the kingdom of God, you know, we've got to ask the question in everything we do. What does the kingdom of God, how does, you know, in every area of our life, what does it look like to live in the kingdom of God in this area? And then to model that, not only to live in it ourselves, but so that others can see that and see that a better world is possible.
Right. Right. Well, I think there is an inherent threat perceived by society when people start to really think for themselves. And that mindset has carried over into the church as well.
Well,
maybe it came from the church, actually. I mean, the religion has had such a control over society for so long.
Yeah.
That who knows, you know, which came first. But I think the sense of, you know, like, I mean, you and I both know, because we experienced it personally, that leaders felt threatened when we asked questions.
Sure.
And I saw it in the school when we started talking to administrators about some of our concerns with Dylan's education. I saw this sense of, who are you? What is your problem? Why do you think you can ask these questions?
Yeah.
You know, I felt like I was the adversary.
Right.
All because I dared to say, I want something that meets my son's needs. But you can't, society for some reason doesn't want people to feel that personal, you know.
Yeah.
They don't want people to see themselves as individuals. And, you know, there are a lot of people who are anti-homeschool because they think that it somehow negatively affects the fabric of society if those kids aren't part of the game, you know.
Yeah.
if they're not part of the system. And, you know, I just have to say, why is that a problem?
Well,
if I want my child to learn on their own and in their own way, why is that a problem?
Why should that threaten you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But well, I can't help but feel like, and I'm really not a conspiracy theorist. I mean, I really try not to get wrapped up in that way of thinking. But from a societal and political standpoint, sometimes it feels like there really is this move to homogenize everybody.
Well, and make I believe
everybody part of the, you know, everybody fits into the egg carton.
I believe it's really true, Steve, because the thing is when you provide a critique on society, you're calling their way of life into question.
Yeah.
And the minute you do that, that's a very threatening thing. I mean, the early Christians, they weren't persecuted and crucified and burned on poles and fed to lions.
Right.
simply because they introduced a new god into the pantheon of Rome.
Right.
You know,
the reason, was because they were meeting the needs of the sick and the poor better than society was.
Right. They created an alternative society.
Yep.
Where everyone's needs were met, where mm-hmm. everyone had plenty to eat, where there was no where it was an egalitarian society, where there was no hierarchy, slaves were welcome, it didn't matter if you were a woman. All of mm-hmm. those things were not only taboo, they were scandalous in that society. Yeah. And basically, the reason it was such a threat was because it was going against all of the cultural and social and Roman taboos and Jewish taboos and all of those things mm-hmm. and working better than they worked.
Right,
And without acknowledging, I mean, the early Christians were accused of atheism because they wouldn't give the pinch of incense to Caesar, you know, and because they didn't do all the rituals and they didn't jump through all the hoops and go to all the public festivals and all those things. They didn't do what everybody else did, and yet they were more effective. So much so that in 300 years of not being part of armies, of not mm-hmm. having a king, of not doing anything like that, they were such a powerful force in Rome, mm-hmm. such a powerful nonviolent force, which seems to be so contradictory in our Western mind. They were such a powerful nonviolent force that Constantine felt it better to join them than to fight them.
Right. Yeah.
In only 300 years.
Yeah.
From 120 disciples in the upper room mm-hmm. to 300 years later, it takes over the empire.
Yep.
And then turns into the very thing that it was a critique against.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think that's something that we as the body of Christ have lost is our prophetic calling mm-hmm. to the rest of the culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the prophets in the Old Testament were always the ones who stood out and said, this is not right. This is not just. The system's not mm-hmm. just. The system's not merciful. It's broken. Let's fix it. That was mm-hmm. always a prophetic call all the way throughout the Old Testament. And the prophets mm-hmm. were the ones who were stoned and because they threatened the norm. And I think that's why so many people come against mm-hmm. some of the things that we're talking about when it comes to, you know, grabbing a hold of your child's own education you know, whether that be in the homeschool or whether you're an involved public school parent, you know, the fact that you're wanting to get involved in your child's education or the fact that you look at an institutional church and say, you know, I think there's a better way.
Mm-hmm.
That's very threatening to people that have spent years being educated in how to work the system.
Exactly. And part of it, I think, comes back to the cultural mindset of experts. You know, religion puts forth its experts in the form of clergy. The educational system puts forth its experts in the form of administrators and teachers. And so for somebody who's not in that class, no pun intended, you know, somebody that's not a member of the clergy, for them to question what the clergy do is threatening to the clergy.
How dare you?
Yeah. You know, you're questioning us. And so that sense of caste system and class separation.
Well, you said it well a few minutes ago when you're talking about questioning, you know, when the teachers were questioning you about taking Dylan out of public school, that mm-hmm. the sentiment seemed to be, who do you think you are?
Right. Absolutely.
And what's ironic about that is Christy is a licensed teacher.
You know what? It's so funny you mentioned that because this was actually the very school in which she was working at the time.
Wow. Wow. Wow.
Yeah. In that very school.
You're licensed to teach 15 kids, but not your own.
Right. And it frustrated Christy because she was like, I don't get it. These are my colleagues.
Wow.
But somehow when I come in as a parent, they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to talk to me, you know? And I mean, I felt bad for her because she's absolutely right that the double standard had gone so far that even one of their own, if on the wrong side of the table, was the enemy.
Wow. Wow.
And so, yeah, they didn't think that she was capable of doing it. We ran into the same thing with our younger daughter, with Hannah, in terms of early intervention services. Christy was qualified, certified, and working in the field of early intervention services. And yet we were being told, you need to have this therapist come in, you need to have this done, this done. And Christy said, why? I'm trained to do all this stuff.
I'm qualified, people.
Yeah, but because she was the parent, it didn't matter as much, you know?
Wow.
It's like, oh my goodness, we're so stuck on these answers of, you know, the system that we can't seem to get past that even when a parent happens to be one also qualified.
I think you hit on it, Steve, when you talked earlier about the idea that Western society is hooked up, you know, to the idea of experts.
Yeah.
And the fact that, you know, you've got experts in every single field. And mm-hmm. if you're not an expert in that field, then you're not qualified to have an opinion.
Right.
And, you know, you look at societies in ancient times, and mm-hmm. not just ancient times, but even, you know, medieval times and up through the modern era, there were people before really the 20th century, mm-hmm. there were people that were considered expert in multiple fields. Yeah. I mean, they might have been a playwright and an artist and a theologian and an architect. I mean, look at somebody like Leonardo da Vinci, you know?
Right.
I mean, mm-hmm. he wouldn't fit into today's society very well.
Right.
You know, because you can't have your hand in every pot in our society. You have to pick this one linear path, and right. you've got to get completely educated in that one thing. And what that ends up doing is it fragments society.
Yeah.
And instead of us being able to see the big picture, we can't see the forest for the trees.
Right.
And that's exactly what we've talked so much about the Bible. That's what we do with the Bible now, is we have experts in eschatology and experts mm-hmm. in pneumatology and harmatology and blah, 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 blah.
Right.
And none of them can get together. And so we never see the big picture of what God wants to do. We just are able to parse out Greek and Hebrew words.
Well, it's like if someone who is known as a Greek theologian comes out with some thought about the Old Testament, people aren't going to take him seriously about it.
Right. They don't take him seriously.
Well, but he's a Greek theologian.
Well,
and he specializes in New Testament theology.
Imagine if I was to come out with a book that mm-hmm. that claimed to say anything new about Jesus.
Right.
I would be hammered.
Yeah.
Because I would be considered that I don't have the credentials to do that.
Yep. Yep.
And yet
you know Jesus personally.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And what's funny about it, Steve, is you go back to like the book of Corinthians, and this is the type of thing that Paul was really burning into the Corinthians, is that there, you know, it's not about the wise and the
right, exactly.
It's not about the experts and the professionals.
God uses the unqualified and the intelligent and
the people that God chooses to use the most are the ones who are the least qualified.
Well, look at the 12 apostles.
Look at Jesus.
That is the point, isn't it?
A backwater town carpenter, you know?
Yeah, and people question that. Isn't this the carpenter from Galilee?
Yeah. God's kingdom is built on rejects and nobodies.
Yeah.
And we're still trying to professionalize, or however you want to say it.
Sure.
God's kingdom.
Yeah.
We're trying to undo the very nature of God's kingdom is that the first will be last.
Yep.
That the wise will be foolish, the foolish will be wise. That's mm-hmm. that's the very ethics, the very ethos of God's kingdom, and yet we're trying to make God's kingdom a spiritualized version of the kingdom of the world.
Right.
And we do it in everything, whether it be our education naturally or spiritually or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wanted to bring up another point, too, with regard to how we educate our kids and how we expose them to different things. And that's, and you started to hit on this a little bit when you talked about community. The very essence of community is something that became much, much more important to me when I left the church. And so we have, and you know, Ray, you've been part of various incarnations of this too, as our paths have crossed. We have very deliberately and very intentionally brought people into our lives who our children could learn from. You know, one of the things I've always loved about my son is he'll sit there for hours watching me have a theological discussion with you or with our friend David, or with, you know, any number of people that have come into our home or that we've been in their home. And he won't say a word.
He's a sponge.
He won't jump into the conversation, but yeah, he's absorbing it. And I'll, you know, later I'll say, what'd you think about that? He's like, well, you said some things I had never heard before, Dad, you know.
He's an absolute sponge, man.
Yeah. And so, you know, that's another way in which I allowed him to be exposed to other ways of thinking, because, you know, you and I don't always agree. David and I don't always agree. And yet we love each other in the community of Christ.
Right.
And we trust each other. And so Dylan even sees those disagreements, and he sees how we work past those.
And that we don't let it separate us.
Right. I think that's why he enjoyed sitting in on the podcast in the early days when we were physically in the same room recording, and he would come and sit there and it wouldn't make a sound, didn't jump into the conversation at all. But boy, he would just take it in.
And
listen to how we debated things back and forth or how we tossed things around. And he does still listen to the podcast on his computer. So, you know, I think that's another aspect of it too, is getting past the mentality of teacher and student and learning in community as being the alternative to that. That it's not all about teaching and learning. It's about living, and it's about life together and observing that. You know, I mentioned our friend David, our mutual friend David Davis. David was actually one of Dylan's seventh grade teachers in the public school. And not one of the teachers that we had the issues with, by the way. In fact, David was definitely a bright spot in Dylan's education. I don't think Dylan necessarily thought of it at the time as a bright spot, because David was pretty firm with him. But I, as a parent, saw David as a bright spot. You know, David and I have had these discussions because, obviously, David is part of the public school system. He teaches in it and everything. But he never once judged our decision to homeschool. Mm. He never once said, why would you pull your son out of school? He understood what was important to us. He understood why we made that decision. And he, as a teacher, wishes that he could do more to meet each individual child's needs. I don't think I'm putting words in his mouth. I think he would agree with that, the way I stated it. You know, he and I have had those discussions about how hard it is to meet the needs of every child in a classroom when the classroom is too large.
Right, right.
And so, you know, we have not only surrounded ourselves with people in community, but intentionally chosen people who aren't necessarily on the same page with every point of belief.
Yeah, yeah.
So that there is that exposure. You know, we're very dear friends, although they live on the other side of the country now, and our contact is much more severely limited, but friends who are part of the Mormon church.
Yeah.
Dylan has sat there and listened to me have discussions with our friend, and, you know, he's just fascinated by it.
Yeah.
Because it's so, you know, they obviously believe things that are different than what we believe, and yet there are points of commonality that we've chosen to find and fellowship around. And, you know, I don't know. All I can say is there are so many ways to let our children learn and to expose them to any number of ways of thinking, even if we aren't part of an institutional system of any kind.
Well, and I think it really, for me at least, and I'm not at all at the point you're at, where with an 18-year-old son, you know, I've not been through those processes yet. But for me, I think the biggest part of it comes down to modeling. You know, mm-hmm. that if we think that we can somehow send our child to a public school and send them to an institutional church and just put them through the wheels, you know, of the system and expect them to come out the other side, you know, with a gleaming spirituality and a gleaming education without modeling that ourselves, I think we've got another thing coming. I'll tell you, when I was talking to my wife about this subject, we started talking about the fact that, you know, she grew up in the institutional church and she was in, mm-hmm. she was in church every single Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it struck her when she got older that she didn't even know basic Bible stories.
Wow.
And what it came down to is she realized that growing up, her parents never cracked open a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
They depended completely upon the church to indoctrinate their daughter to, to, you know, say if they would send her to church every Sunday, that out the other side would come this, you know, spiritual Christian. And she got to the end of that and realized she didn't even know basic Bible stories.
Wow.
And that her experience is not unique. I've talked to multiple people. I remember talking to another person that was saying the very same thing, that I grew up in church. I was there every time the doors were open, but it wasn't modeled at home for me. And so I don't even know the very basics. I was there all the time, but I don't know the basics.
Well, there have been formal surveys that have shown the severe lack of just basic knowledge among church-going people.
Thinking that the epistles were the apostles' wives, you know?
Right. You know, my favorite is Joan of Arc was Noah's wife.
That's a good one. It's so true, though, you know?
Yeah.
It's, if we, I think that's what it comes down to. If we are really, as everything for us has comes down to this on, in this podcast, if we are really considering Jesus as the revelation of God, then we've got to look at how Jesus did education. And he did it by modeling and by discipleship, which was basically saying, come follow me and live with me. You know, what was it? I think Philip or Bartholomew or one of them, when Jesus first called him to called them to himself, they said, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. He didn't give them a three-part lecture. You know, he didn't hand them a book and say, well, you know, look at the pictures. He said, come and see. I'll take you there, and I'll show you by experience and by sharing my life with you what this thing's going to look like.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. It's, there's, you know, it's interesting because we're talking about the lack of knowledge among church-going people and people who can spend their entire lives really in church and not know what the Bible actually says. For several years now, the Southern Baptist Convention has been concerned about its rate of attrition among youth. And they, I'm not sure how they arrive at this number, but they claim that after the age of 18, something like 95% of the kids that have grown up in Southern Baptist churches are leaving.
Wow.
Now, what's interesting about this is they say are leaving the faith, and I have to wonder if they're really leaving the faith or if they're just leaving the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah.
But regardless, what I see being talked about in regard to that issue is, you know, what can we do to keep these
What can we do to close kids? The back door?
Yeah, yeah. As if, I don't know, at what point, I guess what I'm getting at is, at what point do you question the system? At what point do you say, maybe what we're doing just isn't right?
Right, exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
Not how can we keep people in it, but, you know, maybe if that many people are leaving, maybe we ought to rethink this.
Well, we keep figuring out how to prop up a broken system instead of actually questioning the roots of the system itself.
And that same thing applies to the educational system in our country here in the United States. And I, you know, again, we have international listeners. I don't want to marginalize them in our comments. But, you know, John Stossel did a special a number of years ago. I think it was called Dumb in America or Dumbing Down America, something like that. And he was asking some tough questions about this is what ABC News, I think, is who John Stossel's with. And so it was probably like a 2020 or something.
He always has his fascinating documentaries. I love watching
and
him.
And he asks those tough questions.
He does.
And he was saying, you know, like, okay, so if Americans are continually falling behind other countries academically, what are we doing about it? And the answer is always we need to spend more money. That's always the answer. You know,
well, throw
okay,
money
so
at
let's,
it.
Let's raise the funding for education. And, you know, now it's, well, let's get kids in, you know, at 3 years old. And at 4 years old, we'll put them in an official pre-K program. And, you know, we actually dealt with this with our foster daughters that we had for about 6 months. The oldest one was involved in pre-K. And we didn't have a choice in the matter because she was a foster daughter. We wanted to homeschool her. It wasn't obligatory in the state of Virginia for her to go. It wasn't compulsory. But because she was in the system, they insisted that we take her. She was going for full days at 4 years of age.
Wow.
She was going for full days.
Wow.
To a pre-K program, pre-K, where they were teaching her to recognize letters and to write her name and all this kind of stuff to basically get a jump start on kindergarten.
Wow.
I'm going, my goodness, when I went to kindergarten, it was a half day. We didn't have pre-K, and we sure didn't have full-day kindergarten.
And you sure couldn't tell what an A or a B was, you know?
No. I mean, I personally was reading before I went to kindergarten, but that was just because I was of that aptitude, and my parents took the time to teach me. But, you know, regardless, I'm sitting here going, she has to go to school all day, every day, wow, at 4 years of age?
Wow.
And that's somehow supposed to make up for the lack of quality that we're producing on the other end?
Wow.
You know, I don't think the answer is spending more money, and I don't think the answer is more programs. I think it's what you and I are talking about. It's people actually living and modeling and having real communities where people learn from each other and where people can share and learn through life, not through a curriculum and not, you know, just from 8:40 to 9:20 in the morning for that class and 9:30 to 10:40 for the next one, you know. I mean, what if your child doesn't process math information well enough in the morning, but they do better at it in the afternoon?
Yeah, yeah.
If their math class is in the morning, well, it sucks for them.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there's just no way around it.
Well, and that's the thing, Steve, is really, I think this is true of every part of our society. I think that we in the body of Christ are supposed to be a critique against all of society, mm-hmm, against the education system,
yeah,
against the spiritual system, against, yep, the economic system, against, mm-hmm, the political system, the whole thing. We, yeah, if we really do live in the kingdom of God, and that's, yep, a kingdom that Jesus said is not of this world, that it's, mm-hmm, totally different than the world, then, mm-hmm, our lives should not look just like our neighbors down the street.
Right.
We should be operating on different principles, yeah, that cause the people around us to go, whoa, where did, yeah, you get that from? You know,
right,
to me, evangelism is not so much a four spiritual laws tract, right, as it is your life lived in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Because people start going, you know, why is it that you spend your time with those people? Or, mm-hmm, or why is it that your child can do, you know, this or that, or, you know, all these, right, things? Why is it that, you know, you choose to live in this way, you know?
Yeah.
That's the, or kind, my, of questions, my favorite, we should be getting.
My favorite thought is, you know, having people ask, why is it that you're not bothered by the events of our world?
Yeah.
Why is it that you're not concerned and worried about your future?
Yeah.
You know, always being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you.
Yeah.
You know, I loved, I think I've shared this on the podcast before, but there was one time a couple years ago where a couple Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. And I try not to be mean or short with, you know, anybody coming to the door, really, unless it's a bill collector. But
well, and when you're over 6 foot, it's hard to be short with anybody.
Yeah, right. Exactly. You know? But I remember that their approach, their opening, you know, icebreaker thing was the economic crisis in our country. And, you know, boy, aren't you worried about how things are going in our country? And I said, no, actually, I'm not.
Funny, you should ask.
I was
dead
serious. You know, I mean, I don't worry about that. And they kind of stopped for a minute as they realized that I had just messed up the script. And so, okay, so why aren't you worried?
Oh, wow. Give an answer to everyone for the hope, yep, that lies within you.
They didn't stay around very long.
Wow.
But I told them, very honestly, I said, because my focus is not on this world.
Yeah.
I said, my faith is in Christ.
Yeah.
And my faith is in my Father in heaven, who has everything that I need and will provide everything that I need.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter what the world economy says or does or behaves like.
That's
because,
right,
I don't live my life based on Wall Street.
That's right.
I don't live my life based on the stock market.
That's right.
You know, my hope is in an unchanging provider who has limitless supply.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And it really threw them for a loop. I mean, they were like, oh, well, that's great.
Let me go get that other script out of the car. I'll be right back.
Yeah. Well, their next question was, where did you learn so much about the Bible?
Wow.
I said, I read it.
I read it. That's a great answer. I actually took time to read it, believe it or not.
People don't read it.
Well, I mean, that's the thing is we have, you know, as we've talked about on this podcast before, we have grandiose theologies regarding the Bible, but few people who actually will take time to read the thing that they believe is, you know.
It's so wonderful, yeah.
Right, exactly.
Well, I loved when we saw Bart Ehrman.
I was thinking the same thing.
To go to speak, and he said he starts his introduction class every semester with, you know, how many people have read a Harry Potter book? And everybody's hand goes up. How many people have read the whole Bible? A few hands. He's like, you believe that the Bible is God's word, and yet you haven't read it, but everybody's read Harry Potter.
Yeah, I mean, I remember he said the first question I asked him was, how many of you believe the Bible is the word of God?
Yeah, that's
all the hands shoot up and all that, and then it starts going down, Because it really, that really debunks the myth, because it goes back to what we're talking about with education and everything else. It's not what do you, belief is not about. What do you mentally assent to? It's what do you give your life to?
Right.
And if we truly believe something, then we're going to act as if it were true.
Mm-hmm.
We're not simply going to dot our I's and cross our T's. And I think that's, you know, if we believe, it's like, I think Dallas Willard said it in a book called The Divine Conspiracy. He said something to the effect, I believe, of, if we call Jesus Lord, then you can't say Jesus is Lord and say that his way is not the best way simultaneously.
Right.
You know, if you're going to call Jesus Lord, then you have to agree that his way is a lot smarter than any other way.
Yeah.
And that's the thing is we want to call him Lord and yet not believe that his way is the best way, you know.
And he told us that. He said, so many will stand before me and say, Lord, Lord. We've done all this stuff in your name, and he'll say, I never knew you.
Yep.
Because just because you call me Lord doesn't mean that you've done what I've asked you to do.
That's right.
Because if you and his litmus test was, how did you treat the least of these?
And when he says calling him Lord, just because you call him Lord doesn't mean that he actually is your Lord.
Right.
You know, because if somebody's your Lord, then that means that you have given them the charge of your life.
Yeah.
That you've given them the ability to tell you, not to boss you around in a legalistic sense. I'm not talking about that. But that you have said, I trust you with my life. I trust that your decisions for my life are better than my own.
Yep. Well, it's like I rent my house. I have a landlord. I can't just decide that I want to do X, Y, and Z with the house.
Right. Right.
Because it's not mine to deal with. It's theirs.
Good point.
So I have to ask them, can I do this?
And the truth is,
if we really see Jesus as Lord, then we don't just go on and do our own thing.
The truth is, Steve, I could call your landlord my landlord. But that doesn't make it reality.
That's true.
You know, I'm not living in your house. I'm not paying that man any rent.
Right.
Or I'm assuming it's a man, might be a woman. I don't know, but
it's a couple, actually.
how stupid would it be for me to call him my Lord when he has no part, no say of anything going on in my life?
And to extend that metaphor even further, if a pipe bursts in your house, you can't call him up and ask him to fix it.
Exactly. That's a good point.
You can call him your landlord, but he's not going to fix that.
He's going to be like, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. I never knew you.
That's right.
Call a plumber.
That's part of the manuscript that got lost in translation.
That's right.
When Jesus said, I never knew you. Call a plumber.
I never knew you. Call a plumber.
Oh, goodness. Well, on that note, I think we probably ought to wrap this up. I hope we've done justice to Big C's question. And Big C, if we haven't, please let us know. If we missed the point or if there's a follow-up you had, let us know. But I've enjoyed taking the opportunity to kind of riff off of that subject and
And if there's some disagreement out there, you know, if somebody else is saying, you know, I think you guys are missing it. We would love to hear, not to hear so that we can prove you wrong, but because we might be wrong. So please,
that's right.
You know, please talk to us.
Yeah. Yeah. And I do hope that everybody has heard the heart in what we're sharing. I think by now our listeners pretty much do, but, you know, this wasn't about homeschooling per se. And it's not even about leaving the institutional church per se. It's more a question of just asking for yourself, you know, how am I teaching my kids or what am I teaching my kids?
Yeah.
And how am I learning as a person? I mean, I have learned so much about the Bible, so much about Jesus, so much about the kingdom of God since leaving the church. You've had the same experience, haven't you?
I've had a more of a hunger for knowledge in the last 5 years than
knowledge, but I mean experiential knowledge.
Period. I'm all the way like around. Head life. Knowledge, heart knowledge, soul knowledge.
Yeah.
I'm like a sponge right now, man. I mean, I want to expose myself to the whole thing. I want to walk in the fullness mm-hmm. of everything God has for me.
It's like, you know, churches have different programs that they think are going to make true disciples and all this kind of stuff, you know, and one of them is based on a very popular book called Experiencing God. And, you know, whenever I hear of a church, oh, they're starting the Experiencing God series, you know, I want to just call them up and say, you want to experience God? Just get your nose out of that book.
Wow.
You know,
wow.
quit talking about it, quit studying it, and just reach out to them. Wow. I mean, it's not rocket science, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, this whole faith thing, this whole life in Christ and life in the Father, it's not rocket science. It's not a hugely complicated thing to figure out. Jesus made it very simple. He said, come to me as a little child, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, it's basically the big thing is just stop trying.
What's so ironic about it, Steve, is it's the deepest and most uncomplicated thing simultaneously that you'll ever partake of, you know?
Yeah.
That you can't.
But the deep part is we don't have to figure it out.
Exactly.
We just open ourselves to the possibility and it's there.
Exactly.
And the one thing that has really come out of this for me is across the board, the notion of simplicity.
Yeah.
In fact, my wife and I tried for a while. We didn't stick with it very long, but we had a podcast called It's Really That Simple, because that was the phrase that kept coming up in our discussions. People were like, yeah, but how do you believe that? Well, how do you do that? It really is that simple.
Yeah.
It's just to believe. I mean, we all believe something.
Right.
So it's not like the concept of believing is that foreign to us, or that the concept of believing is so difficult to grasp. We all believe stuff. Even a person that, you know, is an atheist or an agnostic, they're still believing things.
Right.
They're just not believing things about God, you know, or they believe certain things about God, about his existence or non-existence. And so the notion of believing isn't foreign to the human experience. My challenge is just to allow yourself to believe in the goodness of a God who created us and loves us and provides for us, and who has done everything that he needed to do to have a relationship with us.
Well, that's the thing. You know, the Bible says that God's dealt to every person the measure of faith, that mm-hmm. we've all been given faith.
Yeah.
We just choose what we'll invest it in, you know. It's mm-hmm. kind of like Jesus's parable of the talents, you know. Everyone was given, you know, a certain number of talents, and it depended mm-hmm. on what they invested it in. Did they run to the bank and throw it in some stocks, or did they go and bury it under a pile of dirt? And I think it's the same thing with what you're talking about. You know, we all have faith. We all mm-hmm. are taking an illogical leap. You know, a leap that's beyond our logic, because mm-hmm. logic breaks down at some point.
Sure.
So we're all taking not an illogical leap, but an illogical leap in some direction, you know?
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm with you. I think it's beautifully complex, and uncomplicated all at once.
At the same time, yep.
You know, and the beauty of it is that our relationship with him is not contingent on us understanding any part of the complexity. But that once we start the relationship with him, that we won't exhaust just how deep this thing goes. Yep. And I think that's beautiful the way he designed it. I just think it's beautiful, man.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. Well, thanks for listening, y'all. Appreciate you bearing with our rambling rabbit trail sometimes.
RabbitTrailPodcast.com.
.com. That's right. Or more officially, BeyondTheBoxPodcast.com. You can find us on iTunes. Just search for Beyond the Box and ignore anything related to HGTV.
they stole that from us, by the way.
Yeah, I think we were first.
I think we were first.
I'm not in any way interested in making that a legal case, but I think we were first.
I think they're not only do I not want to get involved in the court system, but if we did, I think their resources are a little bit bigger than ours. So
yeah, I'm sure it's not worth it. Sure, as long as they leave us alone, we'll let them continue to use the name too.
That's right.
But anyway, you can find us on iTunes, download us from there. You can download directly from our website, listen to us on any kind of MP3 listening device. You can listen to us directly on the website. Something you may not know, too, I had actually forgotten that this feature existed, but there is a way to pop out the player for an episode that you're listening to, so it'll open in its own little window, and that way you can continue to browse the web and listen at the same time. You don't have to stay on that page.
Which is very sweet.
Yeah, because so many times I'll click a link while I'm listening to something, and it takes me to another page, and that episode ends because I left the page.
And that's annoying.
Yeah. But anyway, y'all have a good rest of the day, and hopefully we'll be back soon to talk to you again. Ray, my man, always good talking to you, bud.
Always, brother. Have a great week, and I will talk to you next time.
All right. Take care.